It's good to see you this morning. I wonder, have you ever been given a job or a task that you felt completely unprepared for or completely ill-equipped to do? I can see a few people smiling, so I'm reckoning a few of you have been in that situation. That sense of, you know, how on earth am I ever going to do this? It feels impossible. You're so far out of your comfort zone, your experience, your skill set, you don't even know where to start. And it's not so much of a case of, I don't want to do it, more of, how on earth can I do this? Anybody ever felt like that? A few people. I wonder how the disciples felt when Jesus, just before he went to heaven, gave them a task to do. To go and make disciples of all nations. Not just gather a few, you know, your neighbours, your friends, the people around you. No, start in Jerusalem, then go wider, go to the whole area of Judea, then to the adjoining region of Samaria, and keep on going, and keep on going, and keep on going until you've reached all nations to the ends of the earth. You know, that sounds like a pretty huge task. But it also came with a big promise. The end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Jesus assured them, "You are going in my authority, and I have all authority. There is no one with more authority, no one with greater authority than me. In fact, all authority in heaven and earth is mine, and I am going to be with you every single step of the way." Then right at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus tells them the first thing they are to do is to wait. Not to leave Jerusalem, but to stay right where they are and wait. Wait for the gift that Jesus had told them about, the Holy Spirit. I love the fact that in that testimony, Ola became a Christian and they said, "Do you want the Holy Spirit?" And he said, "Give me everything you've got." And the disciples were waiting, they were waiting. Jesus promised that they were going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and then they would receive power. So in Acts 1, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus gave the disciples a huge task. Might have seemed impossible, but Jesus also assured them that he'd give them all authority, he would be with them, and not only that, they were going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, which would enable them to do everything he was asking them to do. And for most of us, these are quite familiar verses, and we will have heard them at different times before, but it's a good reminder of how Jesus told the disciples to go about sharing the good news. I love reading books about how God transforms lives. When I first became a Christian, I read a book by David Wilkerson called The Cross and the Switchblade. Anyone remember that book? Yep. Okay. For all of you that are under 40 that have never heard of it, it's about this preacher who felt compelled, it's in the 1950s, to go into the New York ghettos and preach the gospel to the gang members there. And it's a kind of West Side Story meets Jesus, but even better story. And it tells of the power of God to come and just transform lives, to bring hope, to bring transformation. People that were lost, who were desperate, but lives completely transformed. There's another book that I love, slightly more contemporary, but and that is Chasing the Dragon by Jacqueline Pullinger. Anyone read that one? A few more people, yeah. And again, this story, a young woman who felt the call of God on her life, and she felt God tell her to get on a boat and to go, and that God would tell her when to get off. And she got off in Hong Kong, and she ministered in the walled city, and what she felt God called her to do was to go and speak the good news of Jesus to the gang members there. And despite the resistance, despite the opposition and difficulties she's faced, it's a story of how hardened gang members were converted, prostitutes quit, drug addicts were set free from their addictions, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that I love reading these types of books is because it raises my expectation of what God can and what God will do. You just think, yes, God, what an amazing story. I long to see that. I long to see that for myself. And these are stories of what happens when men and women full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, share the gospel and see miracles that lead to salvation, but ultimately transform lives, people living for Jesus. We're in the middle of a series called Good News. And as Tony said last week, we have amazing news. We have the best news. Jesus died in our place so that we can know forgiveness of sins, so that we can be reconciled to God. We've experienced his love, his kindness, his grace, his power changing our lives, and we get to share this with other people. But if you're anything like me, it can still feel a bit daunting at times, especially when there's kind of resistance or a complete lack of interest in God. There's definitely times in those sort of situations where I kind of feel ill-equipped to do the task, which is why I find it encouraging when I read verses like this one that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2. So it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I often think of Paul as being eloquent, having exactly the right words to say. But when he reflected on his initial trip to Corinth, seeking to make God known in a city that worshipped so many gods, he's saying what he felt was trepidation. He went with fear and trembling. But people did respond to the gospel. Lives were transformed and a church was established. And in verse 4, Paul explains that he wasn't able to convince them. It wasn't about his wonderful presentation of apologetics or convincing them that he was right, they were wrong, they needed to think the way he did. Saying salvation came when he preached and they encountered the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. It wasn't just the words, but they knew God. They knew God to be real. And he was who he said he was. God was at work, and he was revealing himself through demonstrations of his power and through the power of the gospel to transform hearts and lives. And we know that salvation is a work of God, and it is only through him that we can confess that Jesus is Lord. And at this talk, those of you that are very observant would have noticed that the title that flashed up was Mission and Miracles. And according to the Oxford Dictionary, a miracle is an extraordinary and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore attributed to a divine agency. So miracles, demonstrations of the Spirit's power, Some might refer to them as signs and wonders. They're extraordinary things that cannot be explained by natural or scientific laws. They're events or occurrences that demonstrate the power of God. Now, the disciples had witnessed many miracles performed by Jesus. When Jesus was physically with them on earth, he declared that the kingdom of God was near and that people needed to repent. And alongside his message, he demonstrated his power and his authority through various miracles. In just two chapters, in Matthew 8 and 9, Jesus healed a man of leprosy and a centurion's servant who was paralyzed was healed. Peter's mother-in-law was healed of a fever, and there was deliverance for many who were demon-possessed. Jesus calmed a storm when the disciples were in a boat. He healed two demon-possessed men. A paralytic who was brought to Jesus by his friends on a mat was healed, as was a woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. The ruler's young daughter, who had just died, was brought back to life. Two blind men were able to see for the first time, and a mute man who was demon-possessed was delivered and able to speak. That was the disciples' training ground. That was what they saw Jesus do. That's what they were experiencing and seeing on a regular basis. And in the very following chapter, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gave his disciples authority to do the same, and he sent them out. He said, as you go, proclaim this message. Same message that he was preaching. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, and cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. The disciples had been with Jesus. They'd watched him do it, and now they were to go out without him, but with the same message: the kingdom of heaven, his rule, his reign, his intervention is here. He has come to set the captives free, heal the brokenhearted, heal the sick. And not only were they to preach this message, they were to demonstrate it through miraculous acts in the same way Jesus did. That was their training ground. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, has now gone up to heaven, and we're at the beginning of the book of Acts. In chapter 1, the resurrected Jesus gave the disciples further instructions just before he went to heaven. And as we'd already read, he said, wait for the Holy Spirit to empower you, and then you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So in Acts 2, describes the Holy Spirit filling the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and then what happened next. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, these were recognizable languages that the disciples started to speak in. Recognizable languages spoken by different nations. And remember, these disciples, they were uneducated men, but here they are fluently proclaiming the wonders of God in different languages. Surely this has to be a miracle, a work of God. In verse 5 it says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? And verse 12 says, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, which resulted in them declaring the praises of God fluently in languages they didn't know, drawing in crowds of people who were both amazed and perplexed. There were people from every nation under heaven. I have no idea how many different languages that meant, but I'm guessing it was more than just a few. And their response to this was, this is incredible. This is amazing. And at the same time, we just don't understand it. you know, what does this mean? How is this happening? How are these people praising God and speaking all these different languages? And we all understand it. And that miracle created an openness, a curiosity, an opportunity for Peter to then step in and explain the gospel. And in verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people responded and added to the number. That's not 3,000 people responded to an altar call at the end of, you know, Peter's message. That's 3,000 people then decided to get baptized, and 3,000 people joined the church. There were 120 followers of Jesus in chapter 1. By the end of chapter 2, there's 3,120. God used a miracle, a sign, followed by an explanation of the gospel to change the hearts of many who became followers of Jesus. If we turn to Acts 3, verse 1, it says, one day Peter and John were going to a temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame for birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going to the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. The miracle was the healing of a man who people would have walked past on a regular basis. Everybody would have seen him and known that he was a cripple, and that all he could do was beg for money and hope that people would take pity on him. But now, that same person that we've seen begging every day is walking and jumping and praising God. How did that happen? What is going on? And verse 11 tells us that people were astonished and came running to see for themselves, which then gave Peter the opportunity to explain that Jesus, who had been crucified but was now very much alive, and it was through him that this man, crippled from birth, is now healed. And there were two responses to this. Firstly, the priests and the Sadducees, they were disturbed by what was being preached, by what they were seeing happening, and they had Peter and John arrested. But more importantly, in Acts 4, verse 4, right at the beginning of the next chapter, it tells us that many who heard the message believed, and the number of men who believed and followed Jesus grew to about 5,000. More people heard the gospel, more people were added. The gospel, the miracle provoked the curiosity and the amazement of many and opened the way for the gospel to be presented, and hearts were changed. And while some refused to listen, many others acknowledged Jesus as Lord. If you've got your Bibles open, if you flick over to Acts 8, verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Jesus was preached and miracles happened. Both were part of Philip's message, and the result in verse 12, when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. I'm going to flick over to Acts 14. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. Sorry, this is verse 1. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up with the other Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The gospel was preached, and because of the Holy Spirit, Paul and Barnabas were able to continue speaking boldly in the face of opposition. But as well as preaching the word, there were also signs and wonders, miracles, confirming the truth of their message. And the result? Verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with Jews, others with the apostles. Not everyone believed, but many did. And even when there's resistance to the gospel, miracles and demonstrations of God's power can break down that resistance and create a more open reception to the gospel, leading people to even question for the first time and acknowledge that Jesus is who Jesus says he is. And that's just a bit of a whistle-stop tour in Acts, and there's many more, but we read that this is what happened with the early church. This is how the church grew. This is how they shared the message. So how do we apply this to Chichester and Midhurst and the surrounding areas in 2024? Well, firstly, we 100% love people towards Jesus. Just as Joe encouraged us a few weeks ago, we start by caring. And we show that we care. No one is a project. Everyone is a person, their own stories and beliefs. And we care for people. And as Tony encouraged us last week, we take seriously the call to be salt and light in the places where God has put us, believing that God has put us there for a purpose and for a reason. And in the communities we live, where it's the places that we work or we study, we're salt and light in those places. And as we do all these things, we should expect God to act in supernatural ways. Whatever we call them, whether we call them miracles, demonstrations of his power, or signs and wonders, is not really overly important. They are just words that describe the invasion of the kingdom of God here on earth. And we want to see and usher in more and more outbreaks of the kingdom of God in our midst. The kingdom of God is now and yet and not yet. Jesus' reign and all authority belongs to him. And one day, his rule and his reign will be apparent to everyone. Every knee will bow before him. He's already king. And we get to experience his power in our lives. So his kingdom is now, but it's also not yet. Because there's still sickness, there's still sin, there's still an enemy going around wrecking lives, sowing hatred, causing greed and destruction. And just like the disciples in Acts, God wants us to be a people who will keep on ushering in his kingdom, declaring the truths of his gospel, declaring who Jesus is and demonstrating his power as he works. It's God that does the work, as he works in supernatural ways. Because God is at work and he is inviting us to be part of it. And not every miracle is a healing or a deliverance. People experience the presence of God through words of knowledge and prophecy. In Acts 8, an angel spoke to Philip, telling him to go on a journey. He said, go on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Didn't tell him anything else, but start out on that journey. There were no other instructions. But once he was on that road, the Holy Spirit told Philip to go over to a chariot and to stick near it. And as he did what the Holy Spirit told him to do, Philip hears the eunuch inside the chariot and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And then Philip uses that as an opportunity to ask, do you understand it? And starting with that passage of scripture, Philip then told him the good news about Jesus. And his response to hearing the gospel was to be baptized straight away. Was that a miracle? Or was that Holy Spirit-led evangelism? Does it matter? It's God speaking and God directing and God opening up opportunities for us to partner with him as he works in the heart of people, drawing them to himself. And as we've already seen, miracles or power encounters can lead to questions that only the gospel can answer. At Pentecost, the people were amazed and perplexed. And Peter had to explain the gospel for it to make sense. Paul, at the end of the book of Romans, Romans 15, verse 18, he said, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God." It's not about us learning formulas or methods. What we see in the books of Acts are men and women who are walking with God, empowered by his Spirit and led by him. It's God that does the work, and he invites us to be part of it. Our part is to be witnesses to what God is already doing. And we can only join with what God is doing by being with God, learning to listen and being ready to respond to his prompting. It's God who saves. God is at work. He is the Lord of the harvest, and it's his harvest. But the amazing thing is we get the joy of being part of it. One of the other keys to church growth that is evident when you read through the book of Acts is the many times that they prayed and they waited on God. There was a conviction that God could and would move in miraculous ways. So again and again, they prayed, they waited on God. There was an expectation that that's what he was going to do. And tonight, we've got a prayer meeting here at 7:30. It's an invitation to come along and let's pray. Let's pray together and ask that we will see more and more outbreaks of the kingdom of God, for more miracles, for more signs and wonders, leading to salvation, leading to God's name being glorified. And there's an amazing promise from Jesus in John 14, verse 11. Says, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." What amazing verses to pray into. We're going to pray into these tonight. John Wimber, he had an amazing ministry, seeing many signs and wonders, but also many, many people becoming Christians. At one point he said, "When I didn't pray for anyone, no one got healed. When I prayed for lots to be healed, not everyone got healed, but some did." William Carey, he was a missionary to India in the 18th century. He said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things from God. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." Just that rise of expectation of what God can do. It took the disciples time to learn to minister the way Jesus did. They were with Jesus for 3 years. They observed, they listened, they had a go, they made mistakes. They probably made quite a few mistakes. But then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They started with 120 followers, led by Peter, who, remember, he denied Jesus. But rather than fizzling out, the church grew. Many believers were added in Jerusalem, and then the gospel bore fruit with new Christians. Churches were established further abroad in Samaria, Syria, Asia Minor, Greece, Italy, then across the whole Roman Empire in 30 years. 30 years. It wasn't an underground movement, but it was one that impacted authorities and rulers and cultures and society. It was a gospel and the power of signs and wonders that led Gentiles to Jesus. And when God filled the early church with his Holy Spirit, they conquered the then known world. Just a question. What might God want to do through us at Grace Church? What might God want to do through us in Chichester, in Midhurst, in the places that we live? You know, when I read these verses and I see what God's doing, I'm excited and my faith level rises and I think, God, yeah, what could you do? What could you do through us? I hope you're excited too. We're just going to finish, and before the band comes up, we're just going to take a moment and just going to invite you, just in the quiet, in the stillness, just to take a moment. And what might God be stirring in you? What might God be saying to you? Maybe God's raising an expectation of what he wants to do in and through you, maybe with particular people you've got in mind. Maybe God's provoking you to step out in greater confidence in the gifts that he's already given you, gifts that you've used in the past, perhaps gifts that you're using now, but greater boldness, greater confidence to use them, not just in the church, but outside the church as well. Maybe you've never experienced the Holy Spirit in the way the disciples did, but there's a hunger to know and to experience more. Just like Ola said on that video, I want it all. And maybe all of this is new and you've never even encountered the risen Jesus before. And you're thinking, I don't know that Jesus that transforms lives. But I'd like to get to know more about him. I'm going to invite the band to come up. Just while the band get ready, just encourage you, just take this moment. What is God stirring in you? In a moment, we're gonna finish this meeting. We're gonna finish by singing. We're gonna praise and declare the glories of God. But if you are one of those people that are going, I do not know this Jesus that you have been speaking about. I do not know this Jesus that transforms lives. We would love to tell you, and I'm gonna invite you to come forward. And you know, one of us would love to explain this more. And you know, if you're saying, I've never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in that way, and I would love to experience that today, then come forward, because again, we would love to pray for you. God is at work. God is calling us to be part of the journey. And if there's something that you want to come and get prayer for, then as we sing, come to the front, and I'm sure there's going to be plenty of people ready to pray.